Now in the church, there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Isn't that radical, the dude who was brought up with Herod? That's pretty radical. I don't know if you read that right, but this is a group of people that are in Antioch, which is now kind of like the hub of the church in the north. There's Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem in the south, and then you have Antioch from the north, which is really getting into the whole Grecian Empire, Roman Empire, kind of the influences is there. And you have this motley crew of people, which just means like a colorful group of people. You know, they're all prophets and teachers. They're all people that have these gifts that can share, that can teach. They know the Word of God, those type of things. But I always like this guy who was brought up with Herod, because when you think of who Herod was, the family, the Herodian family, was a very crazy family. They became obviously the rulers in Jesus's day. They were Edomites, so they were descendants of Esau. They were in much hatred with the Jews, their whole kind of ancestral life. And one of these guys must have came to know Christ, and he was part of this group of people. And one of them is Saul, which is Paul. And we're going to focus on Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, a lot from here on out, really on Saul. So we'll kind of latch on them now. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Let me ask you guys a question. Do you guys minister to the Lord? And do you fast? It's very cool, right? That section. Ministering to the Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. They were fasting, but they were ministering to who? The Lord. You know, it's kind of interesting. You never really think of like, hey, what is God like, you know, like, how can I minister to God? You know, have you ever thought about that? Like, how can I minister to God? God doesn't need me. We hear that all the time, right? So if he doesn't need me, then why do I, you know, why does he need me to minister to him? You know, what is that all about? You know, but one of the things that we learn about God is that God loves to receive our what? Do you know what it is? Our worship. Yeah, he loves our praise. It says he inhabits in the praises of his people. He loves, man, to get glorified through our lives and through us. You know, so he loves it when we pray to him and we're seeking him. And I don't know how many of you guys are fasting, if that's a regular part of your life. You know, we obviously don't want to boast about fasting. You know, Jesus warned us not to be those type of people that boast in our religious expressions and things of that nature to like show people just how religious we are through things like fasting. But there is an interesting part that fasting, I think, plays to our life. And I just want you to think about it. If you fast, meaning you don't eat food for a certain period of time because you are ministering to the Lord, what are you saying in your own life? What are you reinforcing over and over and over by your fasting in your own mind? What are you reinforcing? So if you're practicing fasting regularly, right? You're regularly fasting. What are you constantly telling your mind and your heart? That you can overcome the flesh. And that's important, right? Because you're going to have trials in life. You're going to have all kinds of trials. There's going to be greed that's going to hit some of you. And some of you are going to get really greedy in your life. Man, you're going to want. Some of you are going to be very covetousness, meaning that's going to be the sin that's going to grip your heart. You know, covetousness, you wanting things. You're going to want, and you're going to keep wanting more things. Some of you, it's going to be lust. Lust is going to gravitate to your heart. And for some reason, lust will be the thing that you struggle with. And you will constantly be in need of relationships and people and things like that in your life. And you will become in bondage to that. For others, there will be other things, prideful things, jealousy, different things, sinful behaviors that are going to hit our heart. But fasting does something, right? Fasting absolutely gives us like a tool to be able, at a young age, to learn how we can overcome our flesh, just the fleshly inclination. In Hebrew, it's called a Yetzer Hara. I always like that word, Yetzer Hara. You know what I mean? But, you know, Cain, remember Cain and Abel, that whole thing at the very beginning of the Bible? Remember God said, man, you know, you should have, like, you should be able to take, like, deal with your sin, Cain. He says, but you know what? Sin is dealing with you, man. It's dealing with you. You should be able to handle it. But that Yetzer Hara, that sin inclination, got the best of Cain, right? And it was that hatred for his brother. And so we have to have tools in the toolbox to be able to overcome fleshly inclinations. Things that help us. And fasting's one of them. Fasting, I don't talk to you guys a lot about fasting, but fasting is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's something I've done for 25 years in my life. It's something that's always been a part of my life at some point where I've just taken time and I just haven't eaten a meal. That's all it is. It's just saying I'm not going to eat a meal this time. I'm going to skip my lunch or something and I'm going to study the Bible or I'm going to read the Word. I'm just going to minister to God. I'm just going to be, you know, wanting to bless my King. You know, and there's always that cool part of when you're fasting is when there's that, you know, going, hey, your taco sounds good. You know what I mean? Like, you know, salad sounds good. Or, you know what I mean? There's something that gets in your brain, but then you fight it. And then you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says, you know, you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You take down, you know, things that come against you. And you think in fasting, that means like when the food thing comes at you, you know, you cast it down. You learn how to take that thought, take it before Jesus, and say, hey, I'm not going to eat right now. I'm fasting. I'm thinking about God. I want to grow in Christ. I want Christ to impact my life as I praise Him and as I worship Him through study of His Word and through prayer and through deep prayer. You know, the Bible talks about like prayer that actually we could pray in the Spirit. And we'll get to those books, you know. I wish sometimes when you go through the whole Bible like we do, we don't touch on subjects for long periods of time. You know what I mean? And so we kind of lose out on some of it, like over like years, you know, where we go, I forgot about that. But you can pray in the Spirit, meaning it's a praying, you know, a deep prayer with God. You know, where my spirit, I'm not really saying much, but I know my spirit is edified just communicating with God. There's this beautiful communication that happens between my spirit and the Spirit of God that lives in me. And those type of things. And that's beautiful. Fasting becomes an opportunity to grow in a deep relationship with God. And Chrissy, you're so right on. It helps us to just say, to the flesh, no. And if you guys get good at that, where you guys get really good at saying no to the flesh, then when the temptations come for other things in your life, you're going to know how to battle those things far greater. Because you're going to have those reinforced things going on in life. Does that make sense? Yeah, fasting is something. Jesus said even these demons, He said certain demons couldn't come out unless you pray and fast. Now, I'm not sure what all that means, right? When Jesus says those kind of statements, I'm kind of like, whoa, what does He mean by that? You know, but He didn't explain it. But all I could say is that prayer and fasting sometimes put you on just a different level, like of your walk with God. It just draws you closer, you know, to Jesus. You know, so sometimes there's praying in the shower, right? We all do that sometimes, right? We hit the shower and we're like, hey, God, how's it going? Today's great. You know, and I'm like that. I'm that kind of guy. Or I'm driving in the car and I'm like, hey, God, help me out today. You're good. Right on. You know what I mean? Or I'm on the campus or hanging out with people and I'll pray. Even in counseling, I'll be praying as someone's talking to me. You know, going, God, help me. I don't know what to say. You know, those type of things. But fasting, man, brings you to a place of where you're on your knees, where your food's crying out and you're seeking the Lord. And it really hones you in, you know. And, you know, sometimes it says in Romans chapter 8, it says our spirit groans with words that cannot even be expressed. And sometimes I don't think my mouth's even moving when I'm praying. I think I'm just groaning. And if any of you guys have ever prayed with me before, you guys know when you pray with me, I tend to what? When I pray, I tend to groan. I tend to always do that. And it's because, man, in my heart, I'm just like, yeah. My spirit goes, yeah. You know what I mean? But I don't know how to express all that. I don't know how to express everything that's going on in my spirit. So all that comes out is a, like a, and I kind of like just hum it. It's like a, in my thing, but I don't mean to do it. It just kind of does. It just happens. You know what I mean? So it's like, I don't think you should force it. Yeah, that'd be kind of weird. You know what I mean? Every 5 seconds, you're like, What? Yeah, totally. Yeah, don't make a beat out of it, but you know. But no, but I just want you to underline that in your Bibles. They minister to the Lord. I mean, you can minister to the Lord. You could bless the Lord through fasting, which is beautiful. And verse 2, verse 4, verse 9, I circle all those ones just because, and verse 52 of this chapter, because they all those, there's four times in this chapter, 2, 4, 9, and 52, that all speak of the Holy Spirit. They all speak of the Holy Spirit. And that's what this book is about. It's about the Jesus is gone, but His Spirit is alive, man. And it's working through people. And that's what this book's about. You know what I mean? So now the Spirit is moving. Jesus is gone, but His Spirit is active. And remember what I told you guys last week about Galatians chapter 4? Whose Spirit is in you? Galatians? The Holy Spirit. But who is that? That's right. Actually, Galatians chapter 4 tells you specifically that it's Jesus' Spirit that resides in you. I'll give you guys that scripture just so you guys know, just so you know without any shadow of a doubt that it is actually Jesus' life in these guys that is in you as well. And that's chapter 4, verse 6 of Galatians. So when you think of the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to think of like some ethereal thing, you know, some mystical kind of phantom person. I want you to think of Jesus living in you. That's what it is. Galatians 4, verse 6. So then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Because what did they hear? Look at verse 2. It says they heard the Holy Spirit. Check this out. They fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit spoke. Now the Holy Spirit didn't like come out of their body and then all of a sudden show up as a phantom and say, "Separate for me Saul and Barnabas." That's not how it worked. The Holy Spirit resided where? In them. That's right. It resided in them. And as they were praying and fasting, then what happened? He's in them. He's speaking through them. As they seek the Lord, they go, bam, God is prompting Barnabas and Saul to go do a work. See, that's the cool thing about Christianity, is Jesus is actually in us. And as I seek Him and minister to the Lord, the Lord's ministering to me and starts speaking to my heart. Hey, Bo, start this. Bo, go do that. Hey, you know, how about this? How about this? There's so many different things that God starts prompting in your heart to do, to honor Him. And that's what's happening. The Spirit is in them. It's speaking through them. So the Holy Spirit says, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul." And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. Why did they lay hands on them? In the Old Testament, they laid hands on who? The sick? I don't know about that. That Jesus did that, though. But what did they do? They laid hands on... No. Does anybody remember what they did in the Old Testament? Okay, Joshua, someone who is going to be a ruler, right? Moses' successor had laid his hand. Moses laid his hands, right? When a father was going to bless the son, the kids, right? What did he do? Put hands on them. That's another way. When a priest, when someone was going to be a priest, what did they do? They laid hands on them. They poured oil on them as well. It was a sign of almost like, it was like, you could say it was a sign of blessing, like bestowing God's favor on someone. So that was it. They laid hands on them. And so being sent away, check this out, by the Holy Spirit. See, now it's the Holy Spirit working, man. Jesus in everybody. Jesus is in everybody, and the Holy Spirit is working in everybody's life. So we could say, literally, we could say, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit ministered to us in worship today. Even though, who was it? It was Amber, Balance, Art, and Tom. But really, who was it? Jesus who lives where? In them. Isn't that cool? So that's how they're looking at it. Isn't that cool? That's how these guys are looking at it. I mean, they're seeing everything that's being done around them with new eyes, man. It's Jesus. It's God in them doing all this beautiful work. And that really does something to our lives when we look at people like that, our brothers and sisters like that, that, man, God's really moving in their life. Like, so what if your brother or your sister says to you, like, hey, you know, I feel like I need to go to Casa Grande to, you know, go do this thing, you know? You instead of, even though you might disagree with that, you might go, huh, Casa Grande's kind of mellow, it's kind of a weird place, it's kind of nothing's out there. You're like, why would you do that? But you know it's Christ in them that's prompting them. They love Christ, they love God, and so God's ministering in them, you know? That's how they looked at it. So they would never get mad or something. They just understood that the Holy Spirit spoke to them in specific, personal ways. And so if you say something to me, like if any of you say, you know what? Hey, I'm not going to camp. I got something going on. You know, da 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 da. I have to trust that God's speaking to you. Because you guys have claimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I have to trust that the Lord. Now, I could say to you, okay, are you sure? And you go, oh, yeah, you know. Did you pray about it? Well, no. Well, maybe you should pray about it. You know. But if you prayed about it and you sought the Lord, we have to trust that that's the Spirit of God in you that's moving you guys in that direction. I'll leave that camp thing there. I won't talk about that. Okay. Put it aside now, Bo. Put it aside. Okay. So they, now check this out. They went out being sent by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they, now it wasn't John, it was really who? John what? John Mark. John Mark. That's right. Now, when they had, this guy was a cousin of Barnabas. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. What does Bar Jesus mean? No, Bar does in Judaism, Bar, or in Hebrew, Bar doesn't mean like bad, or doesn't mean drinking, or no. What does Bar mean? Son of, right? Isn't that cool? So it's son of who? Isn't that a trip? So they're at the capital city of Cyprus, which is a Roman province area. And here they meet this sorcerer, this false prophet, whose name is Bar Jesus, which is very interesting. And this guy, Bar Jesus, was very influential. He hung out with the governor of this area. His name was Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. It's kind of interesting how very political people always get mixed up with the weirdest cultist dudes ever. Like our president, right? Dude, our modern president. Remember when he became a president? Remember when they talked about who his pastor was? Reverend Wright? Dude, I mean, this guy was radical, man. This guy is hardcore weird, right? This guy is, whoa, he is out there with some stuff. You know, but it's not just him. Like when I was 14, I think Ronald Reagan was the president. And I remember Ronald Reagan used to meet with not just like Billy Graham and different people like that, but he met with like psychics. And it was a real big thing where he would meet with psychics. And it's like, I just don't understand. Like, you know, this dude's an intellectual man, but yet he's hanging out with the false prophet, Bar Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like for some reason they feel like they need to have some kind of input from the afterlife, from the, you know, to really help them be good, you know, politicians or something. But anyway, this guy's doing that. And then the sorcerer, it says in verse 8, withstood him seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he was being influenced by Paul and Barnabas. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the ministry of the Spirit. That's what this book's about. It's not about Paul. It's about the Spirit of God in him. Looked intently at him and he said, "Man, love your neighbors. Be good to those who do harm." No, he didn't, right? What does he say? He says, "Oh, you full of deceit and fraud, all fraud." And he says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" That's pretty radical, right? So Paul really lays it on. You know, loving your enemies doesn't mean being dishonest. Does that make sense? You might wonder, like, hey, isn't that, why don't we just love our enemies? Loving your enemies doesn't mean like, oh, someone's going to rape someone. Hey, it's okay, man, because I love you. You know what I mean? That's not what Jesus meant by loving your enemies in the slightest. You know, he meant be honest with people. You know, love someone enough to do something. Love someone enough to do something about something. Right? It's tough when you're at a party and something's going wrong and you see someone being mistreated, a female. It's tough for the men in front of that group of guys to be able to say, "Guys, no. No, stop this. Like, it's not going to happen." And you pick up that girl and you take her out of the house or wherever it's at. It's tough. I, for one, was not a great man growing up. And I, unfortunately, did not know how to do that. And I failed a lot in those things. But as I got older and as I came to know Jesus Christ, I found there was some tension with me. And I started speaking up and I started saying things and I started going, "That's not right. No, it's not good. Those aren't right things to do." And that's the loving thing to do. See, loving, it has action to it. It's not just sitting around doing nothing, going peace, smoking a bong load. Right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about action. Love people enough to have action for them. You know, if someone's, you know, they're in opposition to the gospel, their soul is on the line, man. These people are going to hell, the Bible says. So if that's truly the case, then if I love them enough, I'm going to want to say, "Hey, Dad, you know, my dad doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ." Say, "Hey, Dad," and have those conversations with my dad or my brother. You know, loving him is not just saying, "Oh, you know what, my dad's okay, I'm not going to talk to him." You know, so he looks at this and he's honest and he says exactly what this dude's doing. He is deceiving the way. And it says, "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Did Paul go blind at one point? Do you think he understood what this was like? Yeah, he did. Isn't that cool? I mean, Paul understood what it was like to go blind, and that's what God did through Paul to this guy too. Verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teachings of the Lord." What was he astonished about? The teachings. You think you would have been astonished about what? The miracle, right? The amazing blindness of the false prophet. But instead he was astonished at the teachings. You know, Christianity has some radical teachings, right? Amazing teachings. That God would love you and die for you. That's amazing. That he would take your punishment for you, that you're saved by grace, that is radical. I mean, that's a radical concept. You go to any other religion and you teach that God would come down, die for you, and you are saved by grace. And they're going to go, "What? That's weird. No, you have to do something. No, we're saved by grace." You know, it's just a radical teaching. Not only that, but that God would conquer death, and through that conquering death, would give us his Holy Spirit to actually conquer our death. That he would not just conquer it from a far away for us, you know, and like conquer it and then say, "Hey, I conquered death." But he conquered it and he goes, "Hey, and I'm going to live in you. And the same, just as I rose from the dead, now I'm in you. So now you're going to raise from the dead. See, I'm not going to raise you like far away. I'm not going to be far away and go, 'Hey, raise from the dead.' But actually, God would live in you and raise up from the dead. He would actually reside in you. He is actually going to come in you, which he does when you give your life to Christ. And it is called the first fruits. It is the first, meaning the Holy Spirit indwelling in you is the promise of a future fullness. It's the first part of the harvest. You give a little bit of the harvest, the Spirit, but God's going to one day give you the full measure of the harvest, and that will be the resurrection, the Bible says. But that's crazy that God wouldn't just die for you, but then he'd come and live in you and have you be a conqueror too. I mean, what a crazy, incredible idea. You know, that's what the Bible teaches. And so that blew this guy away. Verse 13 says, now when Paul had his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Hold on to that. Hold on to verse 13, because we'll need to touch on that. John Mark departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So where did they go to minister? On the Sabbath, to the synagogue. They were Jews. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler's synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Isn't that cool? And Paul stood up and said, on. And he motioned with his hand. No, I don't know. Did he do this? Who knows what he did? And then Saul stood up and motioned with his hand, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of the people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. For a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them in allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. Boo, right? Saul wasn't the best. And a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. By the way, who was else from the tribe of Benjamin? Saul was from Benjamin, and who else was? Yeah, Paul. Saul was. You know, which is great. If you ever read the story of Saul in the Bible in 1 Samuel, there's a really interesting prophetic scripture that talks about Saul, his descendants, hanging out with David's descendants, and they actually were going to be like united at some point, Benjamin and Judah, which is a very interesting idea because Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. Yeah, which is awesome because you have basically the New Testament wrapped up in Jesus and in Paul, the tribes of Benjamin and the tribes of Judah. So it's an interesting prophecy in the book of 1 Samuel. If you read that section, kind of in the 22 section, you know, you'll see some of that. Very cool. Saul, though, was crazy, man. I just read about him slaughtering a ton of people. He went nuts. He slaughtered all the priests and went crazy. It says, and when he had removed him, God removed him, he raised up David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So he's going over the history of Israel. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, from the line of David. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers. Because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you good tidings, are good news. The promise which was made to your fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, and that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore also he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that cool? Verse 38. Through who? Through Jesus is preached to us the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified under the law of Moses. Verse 38 and 39 are pretty important for us just to understand. I'll go over those in a minute. Beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. What does Paul do in that section? What is Paul doing? He goes to the synagogue. The synagogue people go, man, dude, if anybody's got a word, get up there and share. And Paul gets up, and what does he do? He just basically goes through what? He goes through some psalms. Yeah, but what is he doing? I mean, he's going through what? The history of what? No, not Jerusalem. He's going over the whole Old Testament, right? He's just going through the whole Old Testament. Hey, this is what God did. This is what God did to your people. And this is who he raised up. You guys rejected God. He raised up a king. His name was Saul. Saul was a jerk. And then David came on the scene. And you know what? Remember the promises to King David. And that's always a big... You always got to know, biblically speaking, really a big part of our Bible where it's really important is the section where King David becomes the king. And the reason why is because there's a lot of prophecies concerning the lineage of David in your Bible. That David, through David, would come the Messiah. The one anointed of God that would sit on the throne forever and who would bear the brunt, the sin of Israel. He would bear it. He would take everything that Israel has become, the sickness of Israel would become put on the suffering servant, the one from Judah, the offspring of David. He would take that. But the crazy thing about it is he wouldn't just take the penalty, the Bible predicts, but that he would also not see corruption. He would rise again from the dead. And so it's through this Messiah that forgiveness of sins is preached. Through that man. So that's a real important part of your Bible is David. And Paul hones in on that, you know, as far as proof that Jesus is who he said he was. He is from the line of David. But look at verse 38 and 39, because this is what you guys want to do just in your own life. You want to let people know that it's through Jesus that we have forgiveness of sins. That's something we could all do. That's through this man that is preached the forgiveness of sins. In verse 39, that by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified through the law of Moses, right? The Old Testament law could not make us right. And instead brought a curse on us all, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What do? We commit adultery. Thou shalt, you know, love your neighbor. Do we do that? No, we struggle with that, right? We fail. The law could not help us in becoming right with God. And so Paul makes it really clear that everyone who believes, notice it doesn't say he who does a lot of work, it just says he who believes is declared right. If you want to be made right, we believe. Those are the things you should be sharing with your friends. When you do outreach, when you do share with people, you should be sharing that Jesus, it's through him that forgiveness of sins comes. Why? Because he is the one who died for the sins of the people, and he is the one who rose from the dead, who has power over death. And that it's through that that we receive forgiveness of sins and we are justified. We are declared right before God. So now he preaches this message to the synagogue Jews. And in verse 42 it says, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles," I love this section, the Gentiles, the people like me, the non-Jewish people, "begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath." How many of you guys are excited about the word like that? Where you go, "Man, dude, I can't wait to hear the word again. That's going to be awesome. Dude, next Wednesday is going to rock. Dude, Sunday, next Sunday, I can't wait." I mean, that's how they were. That's how excited these guys were. Now, I want you to find out why. I want you guys to think, why were these Gentiles so pumped? It's pretty cool why. But think about it. They're hanging out with Jews. What were the Jews like? Did the Jews like the Gentiles? No, the Jews looked at people like me and they were like, kind of like, "Eh, these kind of suck." So the Gentiles hear this and they're pretty excited. They're like, "Man, dude, we want to hear this again." So now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, or Gentile people that feared God, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. They are pumped, man. They are excited. I mean, I wish it was like that at CCF, man. We're just like, you know, Tucson was so excited about the word of God. They were just like, "Oh my gosh, this grace is amazing. I never heard anything like this. You mean we can be justified freely? Apart from the Moses law?" Now, to a Gentile, that sounded cool, especially for a Gentile male. Why? That's right, dude. I mean, let's face it. How many older men want to be circumcised? I don't know too many businesses. Like, I have never driven or gone into the mall and there's like a circumcision business. You know what I mean? Where there's a line of men just like waiting to be circumcised. You know what I mean? And some guy's in there with a little guillotine. Right? Because that was the covenant with God and with Abraham. It was circumcision. The sign of the covenant would be in your body. It would be on you. It would be a part of you, the sign. It would be in you, right? Just as the new covenant, there's a sign that's in us. What is the sign that is in us? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there was a sign that was in the Jews too, but it was on the flesh of the males. It was circumcision. And if you were a God-fearing white dude who went, "Man, dude, I love the Jewish God, man. I really want to serve him," they'd be like, "Oh, well, yeah, well, you know, at some point you got to be circumcised." And I'd be like, "Oh, huh? Really?" And they're like, "Yeah." I'd be like, "Oh, I don't know, I'll go talk to my wife about that." You know what I mean? Probably the wife would be like, "What?" You know what I mean? "What, sir?" You know what I mean? That's crazy. Right? So the Gentiles are totally excited to hear about this grace that we're saved apart from the law. You know? So they're pretty pumped. So now it says, when the Jews saw that the multitudes were filled with envy. So the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So here comes the opposition. You want to serve God? Opposition's going to come. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Awesome. "And it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." But check this out. This is probably one of the saddest verses. "Since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life." Isn't that sad? They say to these Jewish people, "You know what? You guys, since you reject it and you guys judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, this is a big culture shift now in the history of your Bible. Right now, right there, circle it, verse 46. Now a huge cultural shift is taking place. Because now it is made aware to Paul, to the church of Antioch, that God now has seen, or showing, that the Jewish people by far and by and large are rejecting Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And so now the Gentiles, they're going to focus on the Gentiles and they're going to go, "Gentile nation, here we come." Now, Paul, when he got converted, remember what God said to him? I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. And what was going to be his mission? God said you would go to who? The Gentiles. That's right. So we see this taking place. This is how God's doing it. How is he going to do it? It was going to be Paul going to the Jews and being rejected. And then God's going to open up the door to the Gentiles. So for the Lord has commanded us in verse 47, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be the salvation to the ends of the earth. So he quotes from Isaiah 42. You can also read Isaiah 49 and maybe 52. Those are different sections of Isaiah that speak of the Gentiles in the Old Testament that they were going to be reached by the arm of the Lord, by God. It says, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all that region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So this is going to be the theme now. They're going to go to the Gentiles. Dude, the Gentiles are totally stoked. They're so happy. And you got to understand, you know why? I mean, for the males, it was circumcision. But for the women, it was great too. I mean, how would you like to be a Jewish woman back then? What would you be? Nothing. Your husband would pray, thank you, God, I'm not like her. That's what he would pray. And you know what? As a woman, you wouldn't think nothing of it. You would think that is normal. See, religion, false religion, always has some way of oppression. You know what I mean? But Jesus came to bring freedom. There is no difference between a woman and a man. We are all one in Christ, the Bible teaches us. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. It's awesome that we're equal before God. That he saves women and men, and he loves women and he loves men. Now, what the opposition does, though, what the Jewish people do is they go, hey, let's get the prominent women, because if you get the women ticked off, you know, the prominent women, meaning the rich women, who are you going to get ticked off? The men, right? The kings, because their wives, if you get them ticked off, then the men are going to get ticked off, and they're going to go after the Paul and Barnabas. So that's what they do, and they kick them out. The Jews do. Now, I want you to see this. This is Paul's family. He is a Jewish person. And his, in a sense, ancestral line, family, is rejecting him. And he's going to the Gentiles. Now look at what they do. It says they shake the dust from their feet, Paul and Barnabas do. And it says they come to Iconium. So they shake the dust. They say, hey, you don't want us? Fine. You don't want to be a part of everlasting life? You don't want to be saved freely? You want to live in religion and not in just this beautiful relationship with God? You'd rather have bondage into some religion, some works-based thing, instead of just freedom, you know, grace, and just love of God? You're saved by grace. You want to have your rituals and your ceremonies and all your things like that, and not just have Jesus actually live his life through you and everything like that? If you want to reject, okay, go reject. But the Gentiles are like, dude, I'm signing up, man. And it's people are coming to know Christ. It's awesome. I always believe that there's a group of people that really want God, like at any given time, anywhere. You know, like even in Tucson, there's like a given people that really just, man, you share Jesus with them and they're just going to go, bam. You know what I mean? They're not from that background or something and they've never heard that before. You know, it's something new to them and they've been so wrapped up in religious yuck that the hearing of grace is going to just bless their ears so much that they're going to hold on to it, you know? I always believe that there's a group of people, wherever you go, like if you go to the U of A, there's a group of people there. I don't know where they're at, but they're somewhere where if you share with those exact people, they will just, bam, they'll just come to Christ like that. It will just be so beautiful. You know, I was that type of person, you know, where someone shared with me something like that, and it was beautiful to my ears. It was too good to be true. And that's why at 17 and 18, man, I would walk every Sunday to church by myself. And I would sit down and listen to the pastor. Because it was beautiful, man. I never heard anything like that in my life. That God would love me that much. That he would live his life through me. That was a radical concept to me. Now in chapter 4, or in verse 52, it says that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had what? What did they have in their heart? Joy. Do you guys have joy, man? The Holy Spirit gives us what? Joy. You know, joy. I love that, man. The Holy Spirit comes in our life and He does something in our hearts. He gives us an extreme joy for God. You know, and we talk so much about that, that how can you really honor God and glorify God if you don't have joy in the Holy Spirit? You know, that would be kind of weird. I mean, it would be impossible, right? If you can't honor God if you don't have joy in your beloved. You know, so the Holy Spirit, remember the fruits of the Spirit? All you little kids that were in the class with Miss Karen? Right. Love. Joy. That's right. It's a part of it. So chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews again, and so spoke that a great multitude both of Jews and the Greeks believed. So cool, they go to the synagogue. And now the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Man, have you ever done that? Have you ever shared with someone and then they totally are getting it? And then a week later, you get with them and they're totally off? It's like you're wondering what happened and they ended up talking to someone. I had a friend, Dan Sabellis, that was like that, man. He went to church with me all the time. I've told you guys a little bit about him. We did reggae worship together. It was great. And then later on down the road, you know, he got a hold of some other teachings and his brain got warped. And I remember it was like that. It was like, man, I almost felt like saying, dude, what happened to our first love? What happened to just Jesus, man? You know, that type of thing. And that's what's going on here. These Jewish people are coming against Paul, and they're trying to pervert all the things that he's building up through his dialogues with the Gentiles. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Notice that word boldly keeps coming up, huh? They speak boldly all the time. It's like, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So it's kind of cool. When the Holy Spirit is on you, we have boldness to share about the grace of God. If you lack boldness, you probably need to pray that God would fill you full of His Holy Spirit. That's what you do. And it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. They were preaching the gospel there, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, I just got to prep you guys. Something radical is going to happen, okay? These guys are on the run. They're freaking out, Zach. I mean, think about it. We preach the gospel someplace. People are rejecting us. They're coming after us, trying to persecute us. We're running from them, right? And we see this guy. We go to another area. We see this guy it says he was what? Lame, right? He was crippled from his mother's womb. Now check out what's going to happen. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Isn't that a cool statement? Faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. In order to be healed, he had what? Faith. And that's a radical passage. You know, do I trust that God's able to heal me? Do I trust that God's able to do a work in my life? He might not do it, but do I trust that He's able to do it? You know? The same kind of statement is used by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or maybe it was Daniel in the lion's den where basically they said, hey, if God's going to deliver us, He's going to deliver us. I mean, God can. You know, He can do it. We have faith for Him to do it. So God wants us to exercise faith. You know, trust that He's able to do those things. And then it says, He says in verse 10, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Have you ever had this happen? Where you try to explain something or about your walk with Christ, and you're totally excited about it, and you're like, and they're like, man, that's so awesome. That's awesome. And then they, for some reason, they misinterpret what you said, And you see them, and you know they're snorting cocaine, and they're like, "Dude, God is so good." And you're like, "What?" You're like, "What didn't you get?" You know what I mean? And they're like, "Oh no, I totally got what you said, and I think it's right on." And you know, but they misinterpreted it. You know what I mean? They totally took it wrong. You know, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I think they thought I meant this, when really I meant that." And like, "Oh no, did I explain it right?" And you feel like you're... Now here Paul does this. Paul's fleeing from trials and tribulations. He there's this incredible healing. He sees a man who desperately wants God. And he's in a desperate situation, and God meets him right there, does this miracle. The people see it, and you think they would go, "Man, we really want to listen to Paul." Instead, what they do is they say, "Oh my gosh, dude, the gods have come down in the likeness of men." These are the gods. This is the gods. And notice what they call them. They called one of them Zeus, and they called the other one Hermes. Because it was the chief, because Paul was the chief speaker, so he was Hermes. And when the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes, isn't that crazy? So it's getting all out of hand. It's like, you know, Paul's trying to do the right thing, right? He's like totally trying to do the right thing for the gospel and for Christ. And, you know, and he's probably thinking, "How the heck did this happen? You know, like, how did I get in this situation? This is so weird. It's been so misunderstood." It says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran among the multitudes crying out, saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are just men of the same nature as you.'" So basically they tear their clothes to show that they're what? Yeah, that they're just men, that they really have flesh and bone. They're just people. You know, I wonder how nude they got. Right? Because they're like, "No, you know." I wonder if the people, like, they're like, "No, Zeus and Hermes, like, are asexual." Like, you know what I mean? And they're like, "No." When they took, you know, and they had to take off their whole clothes. You know what I mean? Or how was this, you know? But it's like, anyway, they definitely showed some of their body off. And it says, "We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you so that you should turn from the useless." You didn't understand. We preached to you, but you misunderstood. It's like, we want you to turn from your life. We don't want you to do cocaine. Like, that's not what we say. We didn't say that, you know, our liberality in Christ means you can go down to the U of A and do the hookah thing all day long and just lamp out and be like, "Oh, man, I'm free and liberated in God." Because it's not really pot and it's, you know, and it's really okay. I would say that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. I didn't say that, you know, that, man, you know, that's what God is into. You know what I mean? And it's okay. And God's just like, "Whatever, do whatever you want to do." You know, it's like sometimes we get misinterpreted like that, right? But he's saying, "Hey, no, God wants us to turn from foolish and vain and wasteful living." Right? Some Christians will, young people will always say, students will always say, "Well, hey, can't I smoke the hookah?" You know what I mean? And I would say, "Well, why do you want to waste its wastefulness?" Like, yeah, you can. But, why? Why? You know, yeah, you can have a glass of wine, but why? You know what? You know, it's wastefulness. We live in a world where people are dying every day. We live in a world where we have opportunity every day to talk to people. I think it's great to go to a hookah lounge if you could sit with people and share Jesus Christ with them and share about your life with them. Let them into your life, but not sitting there getting it all lamped out on your hookah and you're like, "Oh, wow, dude, I love the scents." You know what I mean? And it becomes wastefulness. Do you get my idea? Where God wants us to turn from wastefulness. That's what Paul's getting at. Turn from just your wasteful life, you know? God doesn't want you to just waste your life on those type of things. There's something far better. Do you have a passion, a heart for people? Real heart for people and where they're at in life. Do you want to help people in your life? Do you guys have humanitarian efforts? You know what I mean? Do you want to help people? Do you want to see people helped and encouraged and lifted up in life? You know? Because if you have those kind of endeavors in your heart, man, I don't know how doing those things is going to help you at all. They become wastefulness in your life. You spend your time, your talent, your treasure on what? Senate hookah? herb. You know what I mean? And it just, it's wastefulness. It's what the Bible calls dissipation. To me, it's just kind of like, eh, you know. He says, turn. He says, hey, God made the heavens and the earth and the sea, man. He made all the things in them. And he says, and who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, man. God let all people go the way they were going to go. God created the earth and the heavens and everything in it. And he allowed people the opportunity to walk in their own ways. People argue people didn't have free will. Some people argue you don't have free will. But this passage says that God gave everybody the ability to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts and food with gladness. Isn't that cool? God gave us these beautiful things. Even how the earth rotates around the sun and how our seasons are, this is all from God. And it says in verse 18, and with these sayings, they could scarcely retain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Basically, Paul does this. Paul's like this, man, dude, I'm just a man. And he's like, don't understand, God created things. And he let us all go our different ways. And he's trying to, like, backtrack. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that in talking to people. Where you're like, oh my God, no, they didn't get this part. Man, I got to backtrack and try to help them out with, like, the foundation. You know, like, the rooted thing. And sometimes you do that with someone, right? You're talking to them and you're explaining Jesus. And if you're like me, like, when I was hearing Jesus, I was like, oh, huh? What? Like, I didn't know. And then someone had to say, no, God created the heavens and the earth. And I was like, oh, there was, like, you believe in a God who created things. Wow. I never even thought of that. Because I didn't. And so Paul's like saying, oh, like, I gave you Jesus, but you guys are kind of like, what? And you guys are like, I don't really know that. So Paul's like backtracking and going, no, you don't get it, dude. Like, there's a God who created the earth, and he made people. You know what I mean? And he's trying to do that. But what do? They're like, oh, no. So, you know, he tries to do that, but he says scarcely could they restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So it wasn't doing much good. These guys are still were really wrapped up in their idolatry. And sometimes that's going to happen to us, too. We will face people and they're not going to quite understand what we're saying. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Just a real quick side note that came in my heart is that the reason why I say that is maybe they won't understand is because sometimes you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And things don't work out the way you think they should. And the book of Acts definitely lays that out. Is even though these guys were filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that every time they shared, amazing, cool things happened. Sometimes they shared and they hit a wall. You know what I mean? Sometimes that'll happen. So the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Isn't that radical? So now the Jews are going from city to city. Wherever Paul is at, the Jews are following Paul and they're out to get him, man. They're like, this dude's crazy, man. This guy's a nut. He's telling people that they can be justified by God apart from the law of Moses. Dudes don't have to be circumcised. Women are equal to men before God. This is just totally wrong. They're saved by this grace. They're saved by this Jesus Christ who died for them according to scriptures, whatever. It's all just lame. So they go and they get him totally stoned. They buy a big old weed bag. No. That's not what this means, right? Right? It doesn't mean they got him stoned, right? Playing Led Zeppelin. That's not what this is. They threw stones at this dude and killed him, right? It says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, was Paul really dead or not? Oh, some people say he was, and he rose from the dead. And I don't know, it just says that he was supposed to be dead. But check this out, dude. He got dragged out of a city, and then his disciples gathered around him. He rose up and went into the city. Did the Holy Spirit give this guy some boldness or what? He didn't have a fear of what? Of death and of what? Of people. How are you guys doing with that? What's your fear of people? I must say, mine's kind of high. Like, I don't know about you guys, but when I see, like, when I watch stuff and I see, like, ISIS and I see the militant Muslim world, knowing that there's, I don't know, 1 point something billion Muslims of the world, and, like, I don't know how many percent of them believe in this weird, hardcore way of killing people, it kind of makes me afraid. And when I see, like, those pictures, remember I showed you guys the pictures of the Egyptian, the Coptic Christians that were beheaded a couple last month? You know, all those dudes on the beach with those, the militant Muslim guys right behind them ready to slice their throats, which they did. I didn't show you guys the video, but that's what they did. Dude, that stuff freaks me out. I mean, I watch that and I get freaked out. I mean, I freak myself out. And I'm like, I'm on my knees before God. But then I praise God. I go, these guys were awesome, dude. They went out, man, so right on. You know what I mean? But Paul didn't have that. And that's the only thing, that's the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you full daily. God, fill me full daily, man. It's me and you. You love me. Fill my life. Fill my heart with your Spirit. Let me know you. Let me feel you so that I don't fear people. I mean, that's got to be our prayer, you know, especially for those of us who do have that fear. I have to consistently, you know, do that. When the earthquake hit in 1993, and I was at a bigger earthquake at Cal State Northridge, I wish I could say I was there for Sylvia. I wish I could say I was, like, strong, and the earthquake hit, and I was like, oh, dun-dun-dun-dun. You know what I mean? But it didn't, dude. It hit, and I was like, oh, woo. I was like flying, dude. It's like, I don't even, Syl was in the bed still, I think. You know what I mean? I was just like, oh, bam. I was yelling at Syl to get up. But, I mean, I was just like, beeline, joosh. You know what I mean? It's like, man, you know, because I had this fear. I mean, I had an adrenaline fear in me that was so great. It showed just how weak I am, how frail I am. I don't know if any of you have been scared that much, had such a fear of death like that. But it's a crazy thing to be in, you know. So we need to pray for sure that God would do that work. It says, he went back in, and the next day they departed. So they had him stay at the Holiday Inn. The next day he gets up and they leave. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, it's so awesome, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So, man, they just keep going back to these places all this, you know, stuff happens in. But they finally get back to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So they go back to the home church in Antioch and they get strengthened with the disciples, with the brotherly love. Hopefully we're strengthened together as we just study the word together. They exhorted them to continue in the faith and saying, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. So that's one of the things they thought, is they're going to have to go through many tribulations. And obviously God told Paul at the very beginning he was going to go through many tribulations. So when they had appointed elders in every church, this is the first time we see this taking place, but they actually elect these elders. And does anybody know what the Greek word here is? Elders, for elders? Yeah, it's where we get the word Presbyterian. Have you ever heard of a Presbyterian church? Nobody's ever heard of a Presbyterian church? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, presbyter just is the Greek for elder. It means overseer, someone who's elding. Overseer, actually, I shouldn't have said that. Overseer is actually a word where we get Episcopalian church. Has anybody heard that? Yeah, it means overseer. So anyway, but he elects these leaders over the church, and he prayed with fasting. Again, there's fasting. Man, these guys are into it. And they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word to Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. And from there they had been commanded by the grace of God for the word which they had completed. You see that a lot too in the section too, a lot of the grace of God. Now when they had come out and gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done with them, that he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with his disciples. So it ends on a cool note that they come together with the church and they're all together hanging out and they talk about all that Paul had done, all that Barnabas had done. Is that right? No. They talk about what God had done. Isn't that cool? Because what's the book of Acts about? It's about the testimony of Jesus. Now where is he living? He's living in us. That's right. So it's not Bo that does anything, but it's who that does it. It's God. You know, when we do things in the power of the Spirit, it is not us that do them, but it's God. Let me repeat that. When we do things in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is not us that do them, but it's God who's doing it through us. And so they give credit to God. And it says, God opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. God's the one. And that's what we should do. That's what we should be doing, is it's God that's doing the work. It's not us. It's not a church. It's not a people. It's God that does it. So that's how it ends. So we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for these two chapters. They're so cool, Lord. They tell us a lot about how your grace moved in these guys' lives. And we thank you for the simplicity of their message to people that didn't know you. And it's an example of us, of how to just keep things simple, of who you are and what you've done for us, and your death and your resurrection, and your Spirit now lives in us. And Father, above all things, I pray that all of us here would ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that your Holy Spirit would teach us all things and bring truth into our hearts. And Father, keep us safe from the schemes of the evil one, the one who would desire for us to be caught up in the ways of the world. And help us not to waste our lives, Father. Help us to have a resolve in our heart that we're not going in certain directions. And Father, that we're going to live for you. And let all the students know how much you love them. Just give them all big hugs, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.